The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 13, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. If you want to have no fear of authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you, for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now 1 Peter 2:13-16. 1 Peter 2:13-16. Be subject then to every human creation because of the Lord, whether to a king as the highest, whether to governors as to those sent through him for punishment, indeed of evildoers, and a praise of those doing good. Because so it is the will of God, doing good to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not having the freedom as the cloak of evil, but as servants of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us now as we consider the battles around us, the battles in our culture, and the place of civil government in our lives, and the ways that we are to respond as your people, as heralds of the truth, as those who are called to love in truth and not in hypocrisy. Show us now how to respond. Show us now how to love. Show us now how to be your people. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week on Facebook, I came across this statement. A man asked the question, how is it that government has the right to dictate who I can marry or in what fashion I can marry? Who gave them this authority? And he went off on this rant against evangelical Christians and this rant against the church. And I looked at it and I pondered it for a while and I let it go for a while, then I felt the need to respond, and I responded with a summary of these passages here, where it says that the government is a minister of God for the truth. The government has been put into position to guard what is good and to even punish what is evil. And the only response that I had gotten was from someone else who said, "You are super ooper late to this party." You kind of missed it. And I looked back and I realized that my quote, my statement was about 117th comment on this. And I just shrugged and I pushed it aside for a while. Then I thought, no, this is something that we are facing. This is something that our country is facing. This is something as we as individuals will be facing. So I copied it and I set it down and I looked and I read the whole thing. I read and it was painful to see. It was the tales of people who are in many senses ashamed. Tales of people who in many senses are embarrassed. Tales of people who have struggled for years trying to put off this same-sex attraction. And it boiled down in their mind to the place where this is what God has made me. I cannot change. I cannot ever be happy apart from a same-sex relationship? And they look at us, those who would say we believe the Scripture, say that we stand from the outside and we judge, and we stand from the outside and we condemn. We stand from the outside and we throw off any idea of equality. We throw off any idea of rights. We would claim to stand for love, but here we stand against love. Now, as we look, it is very true. It is blatantly obvious throughout Scripture that God is deeply interested with equality. He's deeply interested in justice. He is deeply interested in love. And so the things that we say we believe, and the ways that we respond, and the stance that we take against a whole community and our nation doesn't seem to line up. So we're forced to fall back in many circumstances, in many situations. We just simply fall into an uncomfortable silence. A number of years ago, a popular TV show, Jerry Seinfeld, there was these circumstances where homosexuality kept coming up, and it kept coming up, and it kept coming up. This guy's gay, or this person is a lesbian. And their response was, but not that there's anything wrong with that. And every time it came up, somebody said, not that there's anything wrong with that. And it was this tagline, and it was this joke. And I found myself soon after that in a Christian circle, and the idea of same-sex attraction came up. And a Christian who went to church every week said, but not that there's anything wrong with that. You know, and many of us, and many of you, the older members here, you've seen a complete swing in the mind of culture. Something that was seen as an abomination is now seen as something virtuous. My generation hasn't seen that. We've come up in the circumstances, and even growing up in a rural community, I grew up with the idea that it was higher thinking to embrace people, higher thinking to embrace different opinions, higher thinking to embrace different views. And this mindset and this idea has just permeated our culture. It permeates our entertainment, our aimless distraction. It permeates every avenue of the media in our lives. But we're going to look now, and we're going to carefully examine what God says about equality. God says about justice. And the call for you this morning is for you to stand for equality. For you to stand for justice in the United States of America. Our first step, and as I was examining this idea, I went to the Constitution of the United States of America, where it reads, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union and to establish justice." See, there's this idea here that we are here and we exist and we've been formed together for the purpose of justice. And the idea of justice, we would say that that's an equality. That's people being treated the same way. That is just. That is right. We even look at the Scripture, and Nicodemus gave the praise to Christ, saying, look, you pay no attention to who people are. You don't set one standard for one person and another standard for another. And as we look at the way our nation was founded, and it is founded on this idea of equality. It is founded on this idea of justice. It's founded on this idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness being this high end-all thing. And then we find ourselves with that standard having been set in our country, where we would have to say, no, wait, you can't pursue your happiness. No, you will not be treated the same way that other people will be treated. No, we can marry who we want, but no, you can't marry who you want. And how do we answer this? How do we answer this? Well, we need to look at equality first. Consider equality or fairness as a matter of justice. This is our first step. Consider equality or fairness as a matter of justice. We see that God is deeply concerned with justice in the marketplace. In Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36, "You shall do no wrong in judgment and measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin." God puts this strong seal on it, the strongest seal here. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's saying that you won't take this group and treat them differently than you will treat this group. You will not be unfair in the marketplace. You will charge what is fair and what is right. We see in Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20, that God is profoundly concerned with justice in the courts. "You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial." You see, here we have this whole idea of not paying attention to who a man is. There not being these different scales. There not being these different rules. And as we would look at this, this basic idea comes across and we would say, well, yeah, then. If I have the right to pursue what makes me happy, doesn't he? Or doesn't she? Or don't they? But we look and we deal with this idea of justice, and God is concerned with it in a larger sense as well. Not only justice for others, but also involves the active duty of establishing other people's rights. We're to make sure nobody else is put down. We're to make sure no one else is treated unfairly. God is just. We are His people, and we are to stand for justice. So as we deal with the idea of people who have been designated as homosexual, and they say they want equality, aren't they saying, "I just want what they have"? But it gets, I'd almost say, complicated here, but the beauty of it is, it actually gets more simple here. Consider justice as a matter of righteousness is our next step. And this is no stretch on my part whatsoever. I'm not doing anything tricky with language here, but the Hebrew word tzaddik is the word for justice. The Hebrew word for tzaddik, the Hebrew word tzaddik is also the word righteousness. The word justice and the word righteousness, they're the same. They are the same word. They are the exact same word. And this undoes the whole argument. This undoes the whole scope of the argument. If we were to take people and we were trying to set some rule, and we were to take people and we were trying to set some standard, if we were to take people and we're trying to give them justice, equality, justice, we can't do that without righteousness. We can't do it apart from the standard of what is right. So righteousness equals justice, and therefore there can be no justice apart from righteousness. Equality, justice, and righteousness are tied together. So what is our answer then? Well, our answer is to point people to righteousness. Our answer then is to point people to justice. Now, as we deal with the ideas of the fights and the battles that we have, when I say, yeah, huh, and you say, nuh-uh, as we deal with it in our own hearts, as we deal with it in our own families, as we deal with it in our congregation, as we deal with it in our presbytery, there's going to be these battles and there's going to be these fights. And a striking idea is that in the Constitution, this is one of the ideas that they dealt with. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union and establish justice and to ensure domestic tranquility. This idea that our nation was formed for the sake of peace. A nation was formed for the sake of rescue. The nation was formed for the sake of deliverance. But peace at what cost is oftentimes a question. As we work and struggle, even in our own congregation and our own denomination, another question is unity at what cost? What are the battles that we're willing to stand for? How long are we willing to stand up and say no? How long are we willing to stand up and to try to protect the truth? To protect someone else? Well, there is this battle, and there are battles that take place, and prayerfully, those are the good ones. But we see in Isaiah 48:22 that for there to be any true tranquility, a righteousness in God must be embraced. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There is no peace for the wicked. If we would look at our nation and we would want peace, there will be no peace as long as an unrighteousness is embraced. There will be no peace as lawlessness is exalted. There will be no peace as sin is exalted. As we look and as I point you back to the scriptures that we read, Peter and in Hebrews, the government is to be the minister of God for punishing evil and rewarding good. It's responsibility before God as ministers of God. See, the surest way to have peace is first and foremost a peace with God. To walk in paths of righteousness. See, peace in the land. Peace in the land in the Old Covenant was looked and it was always achieved, not by warfare necessarily, but peace in the Old Covenant was achieved by repentance. They looked and they saw their wickedness as they were oppressed. And their response was to get down on their knees. And their response was to cry out to God for forgiveness. Would we have peace in our nation? If we were to have peace in our nation, it would look like that. It would look like repentance. As we deal with people who are in homosexual relationships, even struggling with the temptations of it, be no peace. There will be no peace as sin is embraced and as sin is loved. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. How's that for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? See, we're fighting on a movie set. We are fighting on a movie set. We are in a setting where our hands have been tied with nothing at all. we're given the idea that tolerance is the thing. That if somebody doesn't believe the Word of God, we shouldn't speak the Word of God. But the Word of God is the absolute truth. So as we look here and as we see the reality of what we're dealing with, the reality of what we're dealing with is sin. It's sin. It's a departure from what God has said. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is something we may be quick to use as a trump card in dealing with these circumstances. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Either fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we look at this here and we say, yep, there it is. It's sin. There it is. There's our trump card. There it is. You people are utterly wrong and you are on your way to hell. Sure, that is a posture that you could take. But as I read those 100 some stories, those 100 some comments, my heart was a bit softened. There's a girl, and she said that she's had these temptations and that she has had these attractions her whole life. And when she reached adulthood, that she fought and she fought and she struggled. And she tried to hide it. And she tried to change from it. And you know, that struggle and that pain and that sorrow. And she made the comment, why would I be this way if it was a choice? She said, if my parents are going to be ashamed of me, why would I do it? If my church was going to excommunicate me, why would I do it? Why would I walk down the street like this? Why would I be mocked and ridiculed and persecuted against? She said, I don't want this. She said, but it's who I am. And as I dealt with her pain and as I dealt with her embarrassment, her cry and her bemoaning sounded a bit like my own. I saw someone else in the cords of death. Someone else in the shackles of sin. And you know about that, don't you? You know the misery. You know the pain. Maybe some of you have even dealt with the embarrassment of it. And so as we see this, and as we see the reality of it, and we see the pain of it, as Christians, as those who have been rescued, we are very familiar with the cords of death. Very familiar with the shackles of sin. And this should bring in us, and this should bring us to the place not where we're throwing down a trump card for people to say, aha, that's it, you're on your way to hell. But it ought to bring us to the place where we can look them in the eye and say, I know. I know. I know what that hurts like. I know what it's like not to be able to get away from my sin for a time. And so we bring ourselves to the place and we remember the place that we're not better and rescued based on our righteousness. But we're rescued based on the righteousness of Christ. And this is our fourth step. Point to a righteousness that is based on faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Here's our equality. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's our equality. There's the justice. There's the rescue. There's the peace that can only be found in Jesus. Now, as we wrestle and as we call people out on their sins, and as we deal with people in different areas, and even in my own life and in the life of our congregation, someone recently, as I was dealing with an issue, pointed out, saying, "Oh yeah, but you guys did this." And they accused me, us, of being the pot calling the kettle black. And in saying that, they were saying we had no right to speak. The reality is, every time we address sin, we're the pot calling the kettle black. And in those circumstances, we can shrug and say, "You're right. You're right." But there's a standard. A standard above my righteousness. A standard above your righteousness. That calls for a rescue in Christ. As we continue on, our fifth step here is direct your nation in righteousness. From the Declaration of Independence again. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I read this and it creeps me out. Somebody rightly commented in that whole Facebook trend. They said, in essence, sorry about your bad luck, that the laws of the land are based on the opinion of the majority. And they said, you can look and the opinion of the majority is going your way. What they said is pretty, it's accurate. It's accurate. Our nation has been set up on these standards. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Ta-da! Self-evident. So, this is what we believe. And then the last line that I read, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. This idea that you and I, and the rest of the nation, we are the ones who empower the government based on our consent. So we're put in a place where we must stand. Where we must stand for truth. We must stand for justice. And that justice is righteousness. Righteousness. We don't hold our tongue. We're not pushed into silence. We're not pushed into fear. But we hold to the standard that God has set. We stand for righteousness in every sphere that we are given. Now, our last step here, though, is look for a righteousness that flows from the heart of God. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You know, this righteousness in Christ, that's our standard. We look for a justice that is an expression of Him. It is an expression of His righteousness, an expression of His heart. It is an expression of His justice. We look at a nation and we stand for true equality, where we see an equality of all men under God. Under God, under His righteousness, under His righteous rule. We point to a government and we say to a government, you are ministers of God for the purpose of achieving His righteousness in the land. You would give us peace? Give us peace with God through righteousness. You would give us safety? Give us safety from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You would work, you would labor for equality? Give us true justice. Not based on the whims of the masses, but based upon what God has said. Now this really does fall to us. It really does fall to us and our nation as we choose our representatives. Many people have said that if we didn't vote for Romney this past election, that we were throwing our vote away. That we have to vote for the least evil of all the options. Well, it appears we've been doing that at least since the 60s. And this is where it's gotten us. I don't have all the answers here. I don't know how to overturn a government apart from the Spirit of Christ. And it is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ that works in you. It is the Spirit of Christ that has given us the Word. It is the Spirit of Christ that has told us to proclaim the Gospels to all the nations. It is the Spirit of Christ that tells us to call the nations to repentance. And this must be where we stand. This must be the justice that we call out for. So this is the call for you, again. Stand for true equality. Stand for true justice. In the United States of America, with your eyes set on Christ and His holiness. Pray with me now. Our God, we need Your help desperately as we look and as we see a wicked tide flowing through our land. We need You to give us eyes to see rightly and not allow ourselves to be shackled and tied down with what the culture says is right and good. But equip us with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Equip us with the sword of Your Spirit. But God, also give us the humility that we need to love well in Your name. That You would be glorified as we take Your yoke upon us. As You have promised, it is light and it is easy to bear. For You are humble and gentle in heart. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm...